Let's pray God's blessing upon our minds to understand his word together now, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we would humbly ask of you to bless our minds with a right understanding and application of this passage of Scripture in Genesis. Help us, Lord, to understand it, to be sanctified, encouraged, rebuked if need be by it, and help us to grow as you would have us to grow this day. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Please turn your Bible to Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. The way in which people live their lives gives us a clear look into their hearts. What a person does with their time, where they place their priorities, what they are willing to fight for, and what they're not willing to fight for, tell us where they really stand in life. What they will and will not sacrifice speaks clearly for us. The Word of God proclaims to all the world this wonderful truth. In Proverbs 14, verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Notice in that text that it is the walk of the person which demonstrates whether they fear or despise the Lord. The one who walks upright fears the Lord, but the one who is perverse in their ways despises him. This is, of course, true, no matter what a person professes with their mouth. If we walk uprightly, that shows that we fear God. If we obey what he tells us to do, that demonstrates that we do fear God. That demonstrates that person fears God. But if a person is perverse in their ways, disobedient to God, no matter what they say with their mouth, that person despises the Lord. Let us always remember James chapter 2, verse 14, which says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What we have seen so far in the life of Abraham, ever since we were introduced to him there in Genesis chapter 12, when God first called him away from his father's house and sent him away from that place, what we've seen so far is threefold. Number one, God's absolute and unconditional faithfulness to Abraham. Whether Abraham is strong or weak in his faith, God's commitment to him is absolutely unwavering and firm to the end. Secondly, Abraham receiving promises from God, even in the midst of great doubt at times, he still receives what God promises him. And thirdly, we see clearly, and this is one of the points I want to really emphasize this morning, we see the proof of the genuineness of Abraham's faith by his obedience. By the fact that he does the things that God commanded him to do. It was a long, long road to this day, wasn't it? I mean, how long have we been preaching in Genesis since we were in Genesis 12? It's been a number of weeks, a number of months. It was a long road to the day that Isaac was finally born. We went from this remarkable part of the narrative in Genesis 15. Remember this from weeks and weeks ago? Then Abraham said to God, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if indeed you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed him. Yes, that's going to happen. Somehow, even though I'm old and as good as dead, she's old, as good as dead, there's no possible way it seems like it could ever happen. Yes, Lord, I will believe it. And he's justified before God in that moment. But then, in the next chapter, we got this. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And yet God is still faithful to him. Even though they went through this period of incredible doubts and really acted like, we just don't even believe that anymore. Yeah, we know God said that like 10 years ago. We just don't really believe that anymore. But then we get this in Genesis 17. After Abraham is told by this angel of the Lord that it's still going to happen, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child. We heard this, remember? Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then we get this in the next chapter. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? I just want to remind you of something. The Bible refers to these people as people of faith. All the way through all of this. Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith. Remember Hebrews 11? And yet, what are they expressing here? Incredible degrees of doubt. Any of that sound familiar to you? And it goes on, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I'm old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then we come to our text today. And before we walk through it together, what is one big theme that we can gain from everything that's preceded this moment, when it finally happens, is this. Please hear me. The absolute certainty that God will accomplish what He has promised is in no way affected by the strength or weakness of our faith. Isn't that good news? It's not affected by how strongly I believe it. Like the great Martin Luther said, it's not our faith, it's the object of our faith. You see, you can possess 100 gold coins in a stainless steel safe, but you can also possess 100 gold coins in a wet paper bag, can't you? Both have 100 gold coins, don't they? It's not the strength of our faith. It's the integrity of the one who promised us. Even in the midst of great doubt, they're just as certain as they were the day he promised us. It's not affected by the strength or weakness of our faith, and it's also not affected. The certainty that God will accomplish what he's promised us is not affected by our righteousness or our conduct either. And so let's walk through these 7 glorious verses. I've given you a 3-point outline there in your bulletin if you want to follow along that way. First point is the promise fulfilled, verses 1 and 2. And then the second point, Isaac, the promised child, verses 3 and 4. And then thirdly and finally, holy laughter, verses 5 through 7. So let's start with point number 1, the promise fulfilled, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Is it not glorious to see that phrase in that verse, as he had spoken, and know that every single promise has ever made to us, he will do. And when it finally happens and we cross over the line in our in heavenly glory, we will be able to say, he has done as he has spoken. As he spoke to us in his word, he has done it. He has done it as he has spoken. What a comfort in the midst of so much uncertainty. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Most people who have life insurance are quite confident that if they suddenly die, their beneficiaries will, in fact, get the death benefit and be taken care of financially, aren't we? I mean, if you have life insurance, you have it, and you keep paying that premium because you're pretty sure that they will get that money. But it must be admitted by everyone who has life insurance that this is what you hope and are pretty sure should happen and would happen. Not many people ever get to fill out a customer satisfaction survey on their own life insurance policy after the death benefit's paid out. Nevertheless, we have a good feeling and are very confident that the insurance company will do what they promised to do if your premiums are paid up and so on and so forth. But the confidence the true child of God may have cannot be seen as even in the same category with something like a life insurance policy guaranteed by the integrity of a corporation. The confidence the child of God has rests upon the absolute infallibility of God's oath, which he swore by himself to bring to pass. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 6:17 and following, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered in our behalf, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." You see, God is going to save his church. He's going to glorify his grace by doing so. They will enter heavenly glory. It will happen as certainly as God is God, and as certainly as he has promised us that it would happen. And it is this hope that God identifies in that text I just read as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. When I was little, my dad had an old bass boat, a little used bass boat, and we used to go fishing in that boat once in a while. And one of the parts that I loved to do was I always got to throw the anchor overboard. And this anchor was not an anchor that you would get at a Bass Pro Shop. It was a sledgehammer with duct tape all over it. And there was a hole in the metal, and there was a rope that went through there, and a big knot was tied on the end of the rope. But I always got a kick out of throwing my dad's makeshift anchor, and the rope would pass through my fingers, and then thud, it would hit the ground. And then we'd tie it up to the thing on the side, and that boat would get pushed around a little bit, but it would always stay right there with that little tiny sledgehammer head down at the bottom of the lake. Is it not glorious that we of all people have something more akin to a 2-ton boulder and a stainless steel chain to us, that no matter how much we may drift around, we will not be set free from that anchor? God has anchored us to the bottom, and that anchor can't be broken. It cannot be moved away. No matter how big the waves or how hard the wind blows, we will stay put. No matter how much we get to where Abraham and Sarah were, where they laughed at God. It's been 25 years have come and gone, and it still hasn't happened. I guess we sort of still believe it's going to happen, but seriously? Even Sarah, holding that baby, said, "Who would have said, who would ever have said that I would nurse a child at age 90? But isn't it glorious? God gives us that very anchor. No matter how much we struggle to believe it, it doesn't change the power of that promise. Don't trust in the strength of your faith. Trust in Jesus, in him, and what he's done. Let us remember here that as the day of Isaac's birth was a good 25 years in the future from the initial promise, please hear me, it was just as certain then as it was the day before it happened. Nothing that ever happened in Abraham or Sarah's life, nothing they ever experienced, no amount of doubt, no amount of trial, no weeping hard, no amount of heartache in Sarah's life. You know, God got my hopes up. I was going to have a baby, and now I'm 25 years older. How could it possibly happen now? Think of the tears and the heartache. None of that ever affected the certainty of that promise. It had no impact on it at all. It was just as certain then. And when God drops that anchor and it goes thud on the bottom, I can still feel that sensation when it hit the bottom and the rope, you could hear the vibrations would come up through that rope into my hands and tie it off on the thing. When God's anchor goes thud, it's not going anywhere. When he has promised and he has covenanted himself to a person, that person is going to go to heaven, or else God isn't God. The anchor will hold. It's as immutable and as unchanging as God is himself, as his decrees, his plan, his mind, his holiness, and his purpose, and his being. God's decrees are settled and fixed, and thus that anchor will hold. The promise never wavers. Abraham and Sarah's faith in it is what's wavered, but the anchor was fixed for them just as it is fixed for us who believe in Jesus. Do not ever base your level of confidence in God's promises upon the strength of your faith in them, but rather base your confidence that you're going to heaven on the integrity of God, on the integrity of Him, the immutability of what He has said in His Word. You see, when we base our confidence on the strength of our faith will waver because that's not the proper object of our faith. We trust what God has promised, and insofar as we trust those promises, we have assurance. If we trust in our act of faith, our act of trust, then we will doubt and be uncertain. Now look at verse 2 there in your Bible. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And this promise came in right on time, right when God said it was going to happen, when he told them. God's timetable and ours rarely match, don't they, when it comes to what we really want and really hope for. And this is why the true believer often struggles so greatly to trust in God. As an illustration of this, after listing all those great names in biblical history in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, Samuel, and many others listed there, we read this passage in Hebrews 11:39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." They didn't receive it. Just as most of us won't receive it. We will not receive it until we're dead. In the grand plan, the obtaining of the great promise will happen on the day we die, and then ultimately on the final day when Christ returns to earth and all are raised from the dead, that is when we will receive the promise. We live our lives in hope. We live in hope of that promise coming to fruition. That's what Paul meant when he said these words in Romans 8:24. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And so, in all likelihood, all of us will die without having obtained that promise. But that doesn't change the nature of that promise. Now, point number 2 there in your outline, verses 3 and 4, Isaac, the promised child. And before I read these verses, I titled the sermon, God's Faithfulness. We've kind of covered that part. And the second part of the sermon title is The Glory of Covenant Privilege. I really want the children of our church to hear me. I really want you to hear me, children. Hear this. Verses 3 and 4. "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Abraham named this miracle child exactly what he had been instructed by God to name him, Isaac, which is Hebrew for "he laughs," or laughter. Then Abraham immediately obeys exactly what God had commanded him regarding the circumcision of his male children on their 8th day outside the womb. And this child's name would be a constant reminder of Abraham's laughter of doubt mixed with joy and amazement, and with Sarah's laughter of doubt. Imagine that. Every time they called his name, they remembered, "We didn't believe it, and here he is. We didn't believe it, and there he stands. He laughs. Come here." Can you imagine naming your child that? "He laughs." Laughter. Come over here. Can you imagine him asking you, "Why did you guys name me that? Because we had such doubt that we laughed at God when he told us you were coming. But here you are, so sorry about that." That's what he told us to name you. As both Abraham and Sarah are named in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews, we know that they both believe these promises, but faith is always mixed with some degree of doubt, isn't it? We know by faith they did believe it. They did believe it. And yet there was always doubt there. So much so that his name reminded them of it forever. Wouldn't that be a great illustration? Isn't that a great illustration for us? Even when we thought, "There's no way God's going to save me. I am so bad. I keep doing the same thing. I've prayed for victory and it just won't stop. I can't seem to overcome all this sin in my life. How can I possibly be a Christian? It doesn't seem possible." Remember, he laughs. They laughed. Sometimes we do too. Our doubt is so great. My infirmity of doubt has been common to God's people from the very beginning. Their confidence in God was always a mixture of belief and doubt, just as mine is, just as yours is. Notice the devotion Abraham has not only to God, but to his son Isaac. Abraham circumcised him. He obeyed God, putting upon him the signifying seal of the righteousness that is by faith in the promise of God. Now, why did he do that? He did it because God commanded him to. God told him, every male child who is 8 days old that is born in your house, you shall circumcise. You shall put my sign upon them. And why was he named Isaac? Because God commanded him to name him Isaac. Abraham is obedient with everything regarding this child. And you can have no doubt that Abraham obeyed God, that he would command his household after him, especially this precious, wonderful child of his old age, Isaac, was commanded to walk in the ways of God his whole life. Isaac was such a blessed child, as was Ishmael, to be born into a family that feared the living and true God. Remember I said we never hear about Lot again. We don't know what ultimately became of him, if he ever remarried or if he ever had any other children outside of Moab and Ammon, who went on to become terrible people. So this may have very well been the only godly family in the world at this time. What a blessing for Isaac to be born into it. What a blessing for Ishmael to be born into that family. And so now I say to all the covenant children who are here present, I want you to think about this church that in God's providence you're a part of here. We have just around maybe 100 people that are on the membership roll of this church, communicant and non-communicant alike. Over a third of that are children. Have you ever heard of such a thing in a church this size? It's pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? And so I want to say to this vast array of covenant children that we have here, all who are able to understand enough of my words to hear me right now, do you bless and praise God that He would so bless your life as to give you into the arms of parents who love and fear the living and true God? Do you bless and praise God that you have the parents that you do? Do you bless and praise God that your parents know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and King and desire to follow Him themselves and desire that you would follow Him? Think of all the dark and terrible places you could have been born, that you could have been conceived. Think of all the families, all the parents who care nothing for their children and their children's souls. Think of all the parents who are too busy to bring their children to church to hear the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ and who don't do it. Think of all the children who linger in the darkness of unbelief and the lies of secular humanism, evolution, and irrational philosophy. We have praised God again and again. I've prayed in my pastoral prayers for months. We've all been praising God that He has opened the wombs of this church and blessed this church with all these children and blessed the parents with all these children. And indeed, all of us in this church, whether they are our physical offspring or not, we are all blessed, are we not, to receive these children into our church. But let us not fail to see these children and to let them see that these unique and marvelous blessings that they have, that they are blessed of God to be born into Christian families. And to be born into a Christian church that loves them and prays for them and desires to see them all saved and walking in the truth and loving the Scriptures and all catechized and all one day professing faith and repentance to the elders to take their place as full communicant members of this body. Children of this church, you must praise God who so recently gave you life and knit every fiber of your body and soul together in your mother's womb. You must praise the God who gave you into the loving embrace of a mother or a father or both who fear and love Jesus. I hope that you will praise Him for that. Children, think with me. One or both of your parents who bring you here, they don't have to get up on time on Sunday. They don't have to make sure you get dressed. They don't have to make sure that you have a Bible in your hands. They don't have to make sure that you turn to the hymns and sing. They don't have to make sure that you bow your head and concentrate when prayer is happening. They don't have to make sure that you listen and that you read along when the Word of God is being preached. They don't have to do that. But if you are here with one of your believing parents because they brought you here, you must praise God for giving you such parents. And you will answer to God for having them. How many parents are there in America today who glibly let their children walk the broad and easy path to destruction? How many parents are there in America today who never shed a tear thinking of the condition of their children's souls before the holy God who will most certainly judge them? How many parents have no burden that their children would know Christ, know the law of God, and find their everlasting joy and hope in the cross alone? How many millions of parents who even decide to keep their kids in America today have any concern for the fact that those children will live somewhere forever, either eternally happy or eternally miserable? So children of Bridwell Heights, you are duty bound to give thanks to your Creator, who has been pleased to give you parents who know Him and parents who desire you to know Him too. And you must listen. When your parents read you the Bible, you must discipline yourself when they're trying to teach you that catechism. And when you lay your head on the pillow at night, pray to God a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Dear God, thank you for giving me parents who know you and who have a great burden to obey you by commanding me to know, love, and fear you, even when I don't want them to. A precious 5-year-old boy at Bluff City Elementary told me toward the end of last year that he asks his parents every week to take him to church, and they won't do it. That little boy and his newfound faith would give anything to have your parents. That little boy looked at me with his piercing blue eyes and said, "Good News Club is my church." That God would save his parents, and that they would be able to sit together week by week listening to the preaching of the Word of God and hear the glorious gospel of the blessed Savior, and that they'd all call on His name together. That boy would love to have your parents. And children, when your hearts want to rise up against your parents because you think they're too hard on you, when your heart wants to curse them because they've once again had to tell you no, may you never forget what a blessing it is to have parents who love you so much. And remember that your willingness to submit to them, to obey them, to honor them, is a reflection of your own stance toward God even now. In Genesis 18:19, God said of Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And so, covenant children of all ages, hear me, please. I exhort you to thank God for giving you at least one parent who loves you enough to bring you here, at least one parent that prays for your salvation, one parent that tries to read you the Bible and teach you the truth and tells you to repent and believe in Christ. I exhort you to thank your parents for caring for your soul, for caring about the fact that you will live forever. You will live forever, eternally happy or eternally miserable. And while at times you may think it a wearisome task to get cleaned up, dressed up, and have to sit here all this time, you must see yourself as among the most privileged human beings on earth. Isaac was one of the most privileged human beings who ever lived to have a father like Abraham and a mother like Sarah. Children, listen to the Word of God describing the children of a godly father and mother. Proverbs 20, verse 7, "Do you think of this when you think of your dad? The righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." Kids, do you say, "I have a righteous father. He's a righteous man and he walks in his integrity, and I am blessed because of it." In Proverbs 31:26, children, do you think these words about your mother? "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." We think so much about Abraham and Sarah. We're so blessed to have a child. They certainly were. But let us not forget how blessed these covenant children are. To have a parent, one or two parents, that truly know and fear the Lord, who will dedicate them to His service, and who will promise and covenant before God, "We will teach them the truth. We will pray with and for them. We will make sure that they know the Scriptures, that they know Christ. We will plead with them to do so." And so children born into Christian families, are you blessed? Do you rise up and call your mother blessed? I hope you do. And if you haven't, I hope you will. Never take for granted having at least one Christian parent who loved your soul enough to bring you here, to read the Word of God to you and to teach you the truth about life and death and the need you have to be reconciled to your Creator. It's the most important thing about you. And it's the greatest blessing God's given you. Isaac, Ishmael, and everyone else in Abraham's household were so very blessed to be part of that family precisely because Abraham was faithful in his God-ordained task of teaching them the truth. And so kids, do you see that as a blessing from God? I hope you'll remember this for the rest of your life and that you'll always see it that way. No matter how much you may fret against your parents thinking they're too hard, they're too restricted, they're too this, they're too that, they're giving me a hard time, they've had to tell me no again. Remember where you could have been born. Remember who you could have been given to. Thirdly and finally this morning, verses 5 through 7, holy laughter. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Here this great woman of faith has had the laughter of doubt turned into laughter of joy. What she told herself was so impossible that she laughed. She has lived to see with her own eyes. And now this 90-year-old woman is going to have a baby. And not only have a baby, but nurse that baby. You see, God didn't just isolate the womb and heal that one part. He healed all of her and made it possible for her to bear and sustain this child. It's almost impossible to picture, is it not? This woman who was old enough to be a great, even a great, great grandmother would now be a mother for the very first time at the age of 90. And how much sorrow did this woman have? How much reproach did she have leading up to this day when it finally happened? Can you imagine that? You see, God appoints our hurts and regulates them just right for us. He appoints our hurts and apportions every one of our tears. But why does He do that? The Psalms tell us, please hear this, Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sorrowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Even after the conception, gestation, and now birth of Isaac, Sarah laughs, holy laughter, filled with joy. Maybe his name also reminded her of that too for the rest of his life. There she sat holding the promise in her own arms. And all she can say is, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Remember that line? Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing's too difficult. Abraham, why would she laugh at me saying that? God asked Abraham, why would she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let us remember the gospel implications here as well. The promised seed of the woman that God had told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden long ago would come through this 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. How our adversary, the devil, must have laughed at this scenario. Here, the seed that's going to crush my head is going to come through them? Seriously? These elderly, barren people in the twilight of their lives, God has sworn that the promised seed of the woman who would crush my head would come through their bodies. I don't think that's even possible. Since their bodies were as good as dead, all hope for mankind must have also seemed as good as dead. It's not logical. It's not rational. It's impossible. The promise is as dead as they are. But you see, Paul the Apostle understood something about God that we need to remind ourselves of. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God is the one who said, this will happen, and therefore it will. Later in Galatians 4:27, you may remember the sermon we did on the spiritual significance of the conception of Ishmael versus the conception of Isaac being a picture of the gospel. Our new birth in Christ, our new birth to be a child of God, was miraculous. It was as miraculous as the conception of Isaac was, and all of man's religions are likened to the conception of Ishmael. And Paul in Galatians 4:27 quotes from Isaiah 54, verse 1, which says this. Listen to this. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." God is able to take the barren. God is able to take the dead and raise them to life. It is the same when every elect sinner is at last converted by the effectual call of God. Our hearts are dead and lifeless, like Sarah's barren womb. And then the Holy Spirit of God, working through the word of the life-giving gospel of Christ, calls out to our dry bones in the valley. Remember Ezekiel 37? God said, "Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." God is able to take, no matter what the scenario looks like, the valley of dry bones. Remember that? God takes Ezekiel. "Ezekiel, can those bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." And then he tells Ezekiel, "Preach to them." And so he does. And what happens? These dead, dry bones assemble themselves in skin and flesh, and God creates life out of death. That's why every single one of us is a believer. It was a miraculous, resurrecting miracle of God. Be gone with the "you're drowning" and God throws everyone a life preserver. That's not what Scripture teaches. The fact is, you drowned a million years ago, and the fish have already eaten you, and you're dead and rotting on the bottom. You're dead. Jesus doesn't throw you a life preserver. He has to swim down to the bottom and pull you back together and resurrect you. It's the same with the conception and birth here of Isaac. By his omnipotent and gracious hand, God brings us back from the dead, from certain doom in our sins, and unites us to Christ from that moment forward. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's possession from that moment forward. And heaven everlasting is our reward. I want you to think as well, how hard must it have been for Abraham to walk around with his own name, Abraham, which means father of a multitude, and that name was given to him directly by God? Father of a multitude. How awkward for him to tell people the name that his God had given him, Abraham. Abraham means father of a multitude. Well, really? Well, how many kids do you have? Well, one. And actually, he's semi-legitimate. He's from actually me and an Egyptian bondservant over there. But then God further clarified his original promise when Abraham cried out, "Let Ishmael live before you, Lord," and said, "No, Abraham, Sarah, she's going to have this child, and you will call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Oh, how they both struggled to believe that that would happen. It just didn't look possible. And yet now, here's Sarah, looking into the eyes of her now 8-day-old son, and all she can say is, "God, God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me." Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I bore him a son in that old age? Imagine that moment when Sarah finally realized she was pregnant. Imagine that moment when Isaac kicked her from the inside on her ribcage for the very first time. Imagine when her time finally came and she locked eyes with that baby boy for the very first time and looked into his eyes. All she could do was laugh. "God has made me laugh." This miraculously conceived baby boy. Imagine a 90-year-old woman nursing her own son. Indeed, as Sarah said, "God made me laugh." I wonder how many times she laughed doing that. "And all who hear will laugh with me." So in conclusion this morning, it was a long time coming, but the day finally came. What we see in this text and what we have seen throughout Genesis thus far is a simple illustration of several key truths that hold true for all believers throughout all eras of human history. Although we are separated from Abraham by language, time, distance, culture, and many other things, The way in which God dealt with him is a pattern all of us can identify with and learn from. If you're a Christian today, if you know true godly sorrow for your sin and true faith in Jesus as your Savior, I hope that you notice the three following things in Abraham's life so far. Number one, Abraham's faith is demonstrated to be real by his obedience and actions. We see it's not merely assent. He has a desire to obey God, and you see it in what he does. He obeys the thing God tells him to do. God is absolute and entire in his commitment to Abraham, regardless of how much Abraham's faith wavers and how badly he sins. It's almost like Abraham and Sarah tried everything they could think of to destroy this plan of God, but he still brought it to pass, didn't he? In spite of them. It's the same with us. Regardless of how much we fall, regardless of how much our faith wavers, God remains firmly committed to us. And thirdly, what God has promised is most assuredly going to come to pass for every true believer, regardless of how strong or weak their faith is at any given point in their life. God's eternal purpose, which he has accomplished in Christ, is as certain as God's continuing to be God forever. And thus, we may have strong consolation and assurance, not because of how strongly we believe those promises, but because of the integrity of the one who made them to us. And my final word to you this morning is this. I want you to consider these exceedingly great and precious promises God made to the believers in Colossae and all believers everywhere 2,000 years ago. And as I read them to you, remember that their certainty does not depend in any way upon how strongly or weakly you believe them. They are blood-purchased possessions of every believer. In Colossians 3, the Word of God says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Now hear this. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Do you believe that promise? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And finally, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. No matter how strongly or how weakly you believe that, that's your purchased possession. Whether you possess that promise in a stainless steel case or in a wet paper sack, it doesn't affect its certainty. And that's glorious. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you remember our frame and that you know we are but dust. We are a vapor that appears for a moment and quickly vanishes away. But Lord, we are so privileged that during this brief time of our vapor's existence, you've given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. We bless and praise your name that in spite of what we see in Abraham and Sarah, that both of them are identified in Hebrews 11 as being a man and a woman of faith, worthy of our imitation. And yet we see the struggle. We feel it ourselves. Father, may we base our hope entirely, not on the strength of our faith, but on the integrity of our Creator who sent his Son into the world to purchase us for himself. May that be the anchor that holds us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.